Turn your Bibles, if you will, this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. At this time, the younger crowd can be dismissed to our junior church service, if they are so inclined, or if their parents are so inclined. We're continuing our study in the Hebrew Hall of Faith. And I'm excited, really, at the next couple of names on the list. As we've gone through and started with verse 1, and we're all the way to verse 30, and it's still only 2018. Praise the Lord. All right, actually, we're going to be looking at verse 31. I'm sorry, verse 32. Wow, we talked about Rahab last week. Verse 32 of Hebrews 11 says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." Well, I've got great news. We do not have the same kind time constraints that the writer of Hebrews had. And so we're going to be looking at this morning, we're going to be looking at Gideon. And probably for the next two or maybe even 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at the life of Gideon. And so, you know, we don't have time constraints like they do. And listen, we don't even, maybe we'll just get all three messages out this morning and we can move on to the next person, but probably not. How many of you ever cringe when you're in a store and you see on the box these famous words, "as seen on TV"? That is my immediate, listen, I don't watch a lot of TV, so a lot of times I've not ever heard, but I'm intrigued when I see what it's supposed to do. And then it makes me want to watch the infomercial, right? No, it's never happened like that. I'm sure it hasn't with you. But you know what I always see is these workout equipment that they're trying to sell. And they have just like a bar that you put between your door, and they have somebody that looks like, you know, they can't even scratch their back. And you're supposed to believe that by using this, you could look like this. And you think, boy, I'm going to get one of those. And then you do, and you hang it up there, and you stare at it, and you're not any bigger or stronger the next day or the day after that. Even if you use that thing, probably you would never look like that incredible pile of muscles that they was selling it. But do you realize, however, that if you did use that thing, you would get stronger, and you would be able to do more of those exercises more and more. And I've heard people that said, listen, I'm just going to start by doing 10 push-ups. You know, when you get into the military and they send you to boot camp, they say, drop and give me 50. And some guys say, 50 what? You know, listen, they couldn't even do 3. All right, I could do 4 at least when I got there. But by the time I left boot camp, certainly 50 was no challenge at all. Now, don't ask me to do 50 today. But what I'm saying is, over time, as you exercise, you will become stronger. And so this kind of two- or three-part series that we're going to be looking at Gideon, I've entitled it Growing in Grace. And the honest truth is, we're going to see a man that is just like you and I, not somebody that we think of on a box that's selling something like this big muscle equipment, okay? Gideon is just like you and I are. And so often when we think about the Hebrews Hall of Faith, we get this idea that these are super believers. I could never be like them. I'm just me, and I'll just be satisfied to be in my little corner of the world, and I'll just kind of amount to not much for God. But I'm telling you that Gideon did amazing things for God, not because of who Gideon was, but because of who Gideon's God was. And if you're sitting here today and you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know you are serving the same God that Gideon served. And I think we ought to have high expectations for how God can use us. Not in the sense that we are something special to God, but that God is powerful enough to even use us like we are, in spite of ourselves, not because of ourselves. And so this morning I want to preach a message that I've entitled Faith in the Face of Fear. Faith in the Face of Fear. I want you to turn your Bibles all the way back to Judges chapter 6. There's several different judges that we're going to read about, but not more is said about any other judge than Gideon. More is given to him than any other judge found in the Bible. And boy, I'll tell you, when you read about Gideon, you're going to find out that you're on a roller coaster ride. He is down, he is up, and he is down again before you even blink. And it's kind of hard to follow and understand what's going on there. But I think in some ways that we can identify with him because of that. The first thing I want you to see, by the way, my outline this morning is not original with me. I have borrowed it, but hopefully the meat that comes along with it is original. And so it was borrowed from Mr. Fundamentalism. And so if you have any questions about that, you can ask Brother Stephen Minion about that later on. But the first thing I want you to see this morning is that Gideon was waiting on God. He was waiting. Verse 1 says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor oxen nor ass. For they came up with their cattle in their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." And so I want you to get this idea in your mind. This is different than any other oppressor that Israel had had. All the other oppressors had come in and they had occupied the land, but not the Midianites. Basically, they were the Old Testament version of the Internal Revenue Service, okay? So just as the crops were coming in and just as they were able to count God's blessing and see what they had gotten, somebody comes and says, "Listen, I'd like to ask you to give me 100% of your increase this year." That does really sound a lot like the IRS. I realize you're making that correlation now in your own mind. But they would come in right at the time that they had harvested it and they would take everything. Now listen, how would you like to spend all of your grocery money, and as you're going out to your cart, right before you put it into your vehicle, somebody says, "Listen, I'll take that off your hands. I appreciate you collecting that for me. Do you mind if you give me your menu that you had selected for these bunch of groceries?" Well, that's exactly what would happen. You'd go home and you say, "I don't have any more money, and we're going to be hungry." And so what would you do? You'd start looking for creative ways to get from the grocery store to your car. And that's exactly what they did. Now understand, a threshing floor usually would be very close to the fields. And what they would do is they would harvest that wheat or whatever, barley or whatever it was, and they would take it and they would lay it out, and they would have the oxen or the cattle or whatever they would, and they'd put a millstone dragging behind it. So that ox would drag over that threshing floor and it would crush that, just like what we think of a millstone, but they didn't really have that technology at that point. And so as they would get that, it would be right there, very convenient. But that's not where Gideon is. 7 years, he has never had a harvest that he could put into the barns. I want you to think about that. When we're being afflicted with something, when we have something that is uncomfortable in our life, I don't know about you, but 7 days is too long. And we start squirming and we think, "Oh, how can I get out from underneath of this?" And if a week goes on, or 2 weeks, or a month, and we're afflicted, and we think, how in the world am I going to deal with this? And oftentimes, what comes along with that? Discouragement? Absolutely. Sometimes we're demoralized, and we think, "Has God forgotten where I am?" I don't wonder if that's what Gideon was thinking. Listen, he wasn't at the threshing floor. He was in the wine press. It would have been hidden away. And it even tells us that he was afraid. He was scared. And they made dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds, it says in verse 2. And he was trying to get away from everything that was going to take what he thought was his. Here's all I'm saying is I don't know what season of life that you're going through. And I don't know what difficulties that God may allow into your life, and I don't even know what season it may be there. But I want you to know God hasn't forsaken you. God is clear in His Bible that He's promised never to forsake us or leave us. But I believe sometimes we feel that way. We sense that God is 1,000 miles away. You're going to find out in just a few moments that's exactly how Gideon feels. As a matter of fact, look at verse 7. It says, "And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice." Now, the next thing I want you to see is not only Gideon's waiting, this time period of 7 years that he was waiting and hoping and wishing that God would do something, but I want you to notice that God reveals himself through his word, the word of God. Not only was he waiting on God, but he was given the word of God. There was something different about this as well. Not only were the Midianites the first oppressors not to inhabit the land, every time that God had looked to deliver the children of Israel, he had raised up a judge to do it. But instead of going right to the judge, he says, "Listen, I've got a message for you." And it was not something they really wanted to hear. Now, we know the cause of their affliction is because they turned away from God. The very first verse tells us that. And so this prophet comes in, and really you could summarize his entire message with that last verse, or those last few words in verse 10 of chapter 6. It says, "But ye have not obeyed my voice." What was the affliction for? It was to draw them back to themselves. Listen, I'm not here to judge anybody that's going through a difficult time, but what I am saying is let that affliction draw you close to your Lord. Let that be a time that you are walking closer than you ever have and lean on Him and allow those circumstances rather than putting a wedge between you and God, let it draw you to Him and let Him be drawn nigh to you as well. It is a time that God was revealing himself. He was saying, "Listen, this is the problem that you have had." And it's a cycle. Time and time and time again, the Israelites would serve God. They'd get conceited and they drift away from God. And God would send an oppressive force in and they would go down. And finally, it got to the point where they would call out to God. Listen, this generation here knew nothing of the works of Deborah. She was gone and off the scene, and the next generation had come along, and they really had no firsthand experience with Jehovah God, the covenant-keeping God. And so here they are realizing that there is something that no one else can do, and so I'd better call on the God of my fathers. But listen, we better be careful to pass down to the next generation the truths that God has given to us. The Bible says, "Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it." But listen, that's not a promise. That's not a guarantee. But what that is that you are instilling them truth so that when they come to that crisis in their life that determines whether or not they're going to follow God, they will have the truth to be able to make the right decision. You can't make your kids do right. Boy, if we could, all our kids would be walking around with slings, twist their arm to do right. But you can't do that. You can't do that. But you can give them truth. You can make it easier for them to do right and make it more difficult for them to do wrong. And then you can train them in the way they should go. God was revealing himself to Gideon, expecting him to do something. It boggles my mind. It always boggles my mind when I see God's design for executing his will on earth. I'm like, okay, I understand when the angel wipes out 180,000 people to set Israel free, right? I get that. Man, that's the way I would, listen, you two go take care of everything. But when he says, "I'm going to use these flawed and frail human beings to execute my perfect will," that boggles my mind. I don't understand that. But you know what? That brings him glory. As you're going to see through the life of Gideon, when you allow God to win the victory, he's the one that gets the glory. But if you're the one working, who's going to get the glory? You'll take it every time. They had nothing, but they did have God's word. In verse 11, it says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." I just want to take a time out right here. I want to just rehearse the whole first part of the message in case you've already forgotten that Gideon is hiding. He's not threshing. He's trying to keep just what little stash of barley that he has. He's not making any waves. He's just saying, listen, I'm trying to stay below the radar. And that's even before they had a radar, okay? He just doesn't want to make any waves at all. And here comes an angel of the Lord, which I believe is clearly a pre-incarnate Christ. It is the angel of the Lord. And here is the pre-incarnate Christ coming and saying, thou mighty man of valor. Now this guy's knees are shaking, okay? And he is fearful of just about everything. But I'm going to tell you something that God knows about you that you may not even know about yourself, and that is your potential. That is what you're capable of. That is what God can use you to do if you are willing. To me, that brings me great comfort. That brings me great hope, because I know the guy that I look at in the mirror every day. And I know the proclivities and the difficulties and the struggles that I have. And if God says, listen, you are more than a conqueror, I say, how can that be true? But it's true if I'm willing to submit and yield myself to the Spirit of God. Do you understand? That's how we're not just conquerors, we're more than conquerors. That is how we can have victory in Christ. And not because of who we are, but because of who He is. And so as God is looking at Gideon, He's not looking at his present situation, but He's looking at his future potential. Listen, I'm looking at a room full of incredible, powerful potential. I'm not talking about just those that are in ministry, although I thank God for them. I'm not talking about just those that are studying for ministry, although I thank God for them. But I'm thankful for every individual in here that claims the name of Christ, because in every individual that claims the name of Christ, there is great potential to turn this world upside down for the cause of Christ. I believe that's what God sees in each one of us, that potential. But if it only remains potential, then it's no good. Have you ever pulled a battery off the shelf that's been sitting there for just too long, and you put it in, and it's just no good? I remember buying a car battery that I'm pretty sure was bad on the shelf. That's terrible. You think, what good is that? Well, it should have a lot of potential, but it has none, because it's never realized in time. It just sat on the shelf and drained away. Listen, Christian, don't let that be you. Don't let the potential that God has for your life drain away because you're not willing to get off the bench and get into the game, in a sense. I guess I should say off the shelf and into the car. I don't know. But you understand what I'm saying. You have to be used. You have to exercise that faith that God gives you. We see the Gideon waiting on God. We see him giving Gideon his word. I want you to look at the work, and we're going to speed this up in just a little bit, but I want to read through this so you don't miss any part of the story. Verse 11 says, "And there came an angel of the Lord." He says, "And the angel appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of a Midianite. And I'll tell you, Gideon is asking some tough questions. He said, why is this happening? Where is God? Hey, can I tell you something? God was right there in the midst of all these difficulties. He was wondering if God was working. Is God going to show up? And he was communing face to face with the incarnate Christ. In the midst of your difficulties, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of the heartache that you're facing, I want you to know God is there. I just want to re-emphasize that, because so many people so often feel so isolated and so alone. I read somewhere that we have more ways of communication currently available to us than at any other time in the history of mankind. And yet, we suffer from isolation and depression and loneliness more than at any other time in this world. Listen, there's a correlation, but my point is this. You are not alone. You have somebody, not just a spouse, although we're thankful for those, not just friends or family, but you have God that is helping you to get through the difficulties that he allows into our life. If we'll trust him, we're going to have the result that he's looking for, not only in what we're able to accomplish, but in what he wants to accomplish in us. I love the Lord's answer to all of his questions. Lord, why? Where? Which? And the Lord says, let me tell you what your mission is. I don't think it's wrong to ask the Lord questions, all right? But for Gideon, he was hung up on all these things. It was a stumbling block to him. And the Lord said, listen, I've got a job for you to do. And so listen, if you're sitting here and you're saying, why me, Lord? Why is this into my life? And how long is this going to last? And it may be the Lord is just saying, do this for me. And we just need to get busy for him. You say, what are you talking about? Look in verse 14. It says, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Look at that last phrase. Have not I sent thee? You know what he's saying? In essence right there? He's saying, don't worry about the whys. Don't worry about how long. But understand this. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. Have not I sent thee? I'm going to be there. You don't have to worry about doing it in your own strength, Gideon. I'm sending you. You're going on my mission. Verse 15 said, and he said unto him, oh, my Lord, wherein shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I think there's a little bit of humility there. In just a little while, you're going to find out that he wakes up 10 servants in the middle of the night to go help him accomplish the work that God has for him. I don't know if maybe 10 was poor at that time, if you were able to afford 10 servants, but he wasn't exactly poor, but I think it was just a cultural expression of being confronted with the very God of the universe, although I don't think he realizes at this point who he's talking to. And it goes on in verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. What is he saying? He said, I know you've given me the mission. I know what you want me to do. I don't need clarification. I'm not asking you to expound on what it is that I'm going to do eventually, but I just want to know you really mean it. I'm going to tell you, this is his first stumble. This is his first tripping up. Because if he believes God and he would just trust God, he wouldn't have to continually ask God to prove himself to him. But don't we do that? Before we're too hard on Gideon, don't we do that? Lord, if this is really your will, would you just show me? I know. Now, I'm not talking about if you have no idea what God's will is. And I'm not here to preach on God's will necessarily this morning. We've got a great series on that Brother Hankey did in Sunday school that you can access online. But I'm telling you this, when you have been given clear and concise direction from God, you don't have to keep going back to him and saying, are you sure? Moses did that. Are you sure you have the right guy? Listen, I can't even talk right. Gideon says, are you sure? Listen, I'm the least of the family, and we're poor, and we're nobodies. And he's making really excuses on why he cannot do what God has called him to do. We do the same thing. Listen, we're told that we're to go out into the hedges and the highways, and in the local church, in our local church, what we do is we have an organized time that we go out, and we emphasize at least once a month that we go out as a church door knocking to reach our community. I think it's commanded that we should go to the hedges and highways. We're commanded to go, therefore, and teach all nations, right? But we have, that's 10 o'clock's kind of early on Saturday. Or, I've been busy all week, and I've done this, and I've done that. Listen, I'm talking about clear commands of Scripture and giving an expression of that here in the local church context. I'll just say this, and I'm not trying to be ugly, but I'm trying to wake you up a little bit. On a Saturday morning, it should not be people just training for the ministry showing up to reach our community. Now, I realize there are some physical handicaps that some people may not be able to come out, and I understand that. But I think oftentimes we're like Gideon. Lord, I know you want us to do that, and we start giving our excuses. I don't think it's too much to ask for at least one time a month to be part of your church's organized soul-winning program. See, now you're trying to beat up. I'm not trying to beat up on you. I'm trying to help you. Listen, you may not look like that person on the box when we're done, but you're going to be a stronger Christian because of it. And he says, I just, listen, he gives a bunch of excuses. He wants a token. Verse 17, he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, that's the Lord, I will tarry until thou comest again. In verse 19, and Gideon went in and made ready a kid, and I'm not going to take time to read all of that, all the way down to verse 21. And the angel of the Lord, what happens is he bakes this cake, and he the Lord tells him to take it out. Now I want you to remember that they have no food; they are absolutely in squalor because of what the Midianites have done to them. And here Gideon realizes this is some kind of heavenly visitor. And so he says, I want to provide something for you to be the kind of host that any good Jewish man would be. And so he does, and the Lord says, well, listen, I want you to throw the meat on the rocks, and I want you to pour the broth over it. And then when he does that, he puts the staff to it, and it burns up with fire. And suddenly Gideon realizes this is more than just a heavenly visitor. I think he's starting to realize that he very could well be talking to the God of the universe. You say, why do you think that? Because one of his first reactions is he thinks he's going to die. Gideon went in, or verse 21, and the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the 11 cakes, and there arose up a fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the 11 cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. I want you to really get a hold of verse 23. He said, peace be unto thee. He's going to name something in a very short while, the God of peace. I think it's at this time he's finally reconciling his fear and his realization that his inability is God's ability. Do you understand? God doesn't look and say, all right, who is best qualified to do this? He says, who is most willing to be used of me to do this? And I forgot who it was, but somebody once said that God's calling is God's enablement. And so as we yield ourselves to his will, he's going to equip us to do what he's called us to do. That's the amazing thing. So often we have that backwards, and we say, what am I best suited for? What are my strong points? And God says, how do I get the glory from that if you're already good at that? I'm not saying he doesn't use our talents or our abilities, but I'm saying he may call you to do something that is not in your strength or your wheelhouse, if you will. And when you do it for his glory, it is he that gets the glory. We've seen Gideon's waiting. We've seen God's word. I want you to see, we've seen God's will now for him, but I want you to also to see Gideon's work. God gives him some work to do. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped right over one. The first thing that he gives is because he thinks that this is just some visitor of great stature. Perhaps he realizes a heavenly visitor, but after that is consumed, then he says, wait a second, I want to worship this being. And he lays out an altar. In verse 24 it says, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, the God, God is peace, or God of peace. Unto the day it is yet in Ophrah unto the Abizrites. Gideon said, Lord, I want the peace of trusting you to do what I cannot do myself. There is great peace when you are just resting in the hands of the Lord and in the middle of his will. Now, I'm not saying that the circumstances may not be scary, and I'm not saying that it might feel like your whole world is turned upside down, but as you trust the Lord and recognize his will for your life, there is a great peace as your mind is stayed on him. But I do want you to see the work of Gideon very quickly before we close this morning. Verse 25, it says, and it came to pass the same, or excuse me, verse 24, then Gideon built the altar. Verse 25, and it came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. So what is God saying? I don't want to trivialize or minimize it, but to help you get the idea, he said, we're going to play a little game of King of the Hill. Did you ever play that? You get on top of the hill, and the longer you can stay there, the more that you're the king, and somebody else has to come and rush you and tackle you and roll you down, and whoever can get back up to the top first is the king of the hill. And what Jehovah God is saying to Gideon is, I want you to wipe Baal out, put him right down the hill, and I want you to put an altar consecrated to me right on top of where it was. And I want to show all the people, and I don't mean this in an irreverent way, but that I am the king of the hill. He is the only God that is worth worship. And so, here's where we see Gideon. Gideon is perplexing sometimes. You say, what did he do? He obeyed. Before the night was over, he obeyed. He did exactly what God told him to do. He did every facet. He did not leave one thing undone. And if you were to read a part of the next verse, you'd say, boy, Gideon was a faithful man. I know exactly why he's in the Hebrew Hall of Faith. But the writer clues us in a little bit about some of the motives that he had. He's still struggling. He's yielded, but he's still afraid. Have you ever been there? You say, God, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do, even in this thing that I've said, don't ever ask me to do. I'm willing. I'm surrendered the best I know how. And God lays on your heart and you say, oh, that is scary. But I'm going to do it the best I know how. Let's read the next verse. I have a few things I'd like you to see. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. So far, so good. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. You have Gideon's work. He was obedient. Now, before we're too hard on Gideon, I want to ask you, if you were to move to Utah and the Lord told you to mow down the Mormon tabernacle and you rented yourself a big diesel a bulldozer, do you think you're going to do it in broad daylight? You say, you know, tactically speaking, I think I could get more bulldozed down in the middle of the night than I could during the day. Now, we know clearly God said his motives were out of fear. And it would have been great if he just would have walked in there and said, thus saith the Lord, and start toppling everything down. That would have been great. God would have been able to demonstrate his power before the people. Gideon would have been used of God to make a real stand. But you know, he still did what God said to do, despite his fear. It'd be great if we could just completely eliminate the fear of our life and go and witness to everybody that we felt the Holy Spirit was. But sometimes, shaking and your knees are shaking, and you just hand out a tract and say, listen, if you read this, it could change your entire life. And that's all we can muster out. Do you know God is using this? The last point is in a couple of weeks when we see Gideon's war. God is preparing him. I know most of you know the story, so I'll fast forward just a little bit. You know there's going to be coming a day where God depletes Gideon's army down to 300. Had God asked him to do that first, he was not ready. But God was exercising his faith, allowing him to grow, and working it out in his timing so that when God was ready for the Midianites to be overthrown, Gideon was going to be ready to overthrow them. And so the things that God is allowing into your life today is not because he's forgotten about you. He's walking right alongside of you. He's allowing that because there's something around the corner that he's waiting for you to do, but you're not ready to do it yet. And the truth of the matter is we fight against the pain and we want to get out from underneath of it. We're afraid of it. But sometimes we just need to stop and say, Lord, I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me, but I am trusting you. And you follow through. And sometimes our feeble attempt might feel like Gideon going out in the night. But in the end, God is still glorified, because instead of the Mormon tabernacle sitting there, there's a great big giant cross that's been erected that says Christ is our God. The chapter, right up until verse 33, really goes through what happens next. The men come in, they see this altar to Jehovah God. They're wroth. You know, their response was exactly what Gideon had expected. And what did they want to do? They wanted to put him to death. They had the same law for Baal that Jehovah had for his followers. And isn't it ironic that they were more willing to stand up and kill someone for worshiping the one true God? Hey, don't be surprised that when we live in a society that says right is wrong and wrong is right, and when you take a stand for holiness, that's just hatred. And when you do something that the world can't understand and considers foolish, God calls faith. And all I'm saying is that as these men sat there and condemned him, I believe they were condemning themselves for their idolatry. Verse 29 says, they said one to another who had done this thing. And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, had done this thing. You say, how did they find out? Well, listen, there were 10 people. And it's been said, if you want to keep a secret, only tell 3 people and make sure the first 2 are dead. Okay? The men of the city said unto Joash in verse 30, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cast down the grove that was by it. Now, Joash, remember, is his father. And this was Joash's, remember, this is Gideon's father that had this altar to Baal. And so he was having to go not just against the current of popular culture, he was going against his own family. Now, this is a shocking revelation, what Joash is about to do, because what would we expect? Somebody that would be in such high esteem to have the altar to Baal and the Ashtoreth pole there would have been of high regard. But I love Joash's response. I'll tell you why I think he has this response in just a moment. Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? Now, it's interesting, that word save, my understanding is it's the same word that the Holy Spirit has used to describe what the judges have done for the people of Israel in those cycles of redemption. He says, are you going to have to save him?
He that will plead for him, talking about that human that will plead for Baal, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. What is he saying? He's saying, really, we don't need to put Gideon to death. Let Baal kill him if he's so offended by what he's done. This is not at all the expected response. Listen, if you had put all this time and money and this was, in a sense, a place that people were coming and it made you popular or it gave you some esteem in the community and your son came in there and destroyed it all, you might be very inclined to say, yes, let's put him to death. But how many times as a father have you ever been convicted by one of your children? And it's running late in the day and you think we've been busy or we've been gone. He's getting ready for bed and one of the kids says something like this. Daddy, are we going to have our devotions tonight? Well, it's getting pretty late. We'll do it tomorrow first thing. Daddy, I thought we were supposed to have our devotions. What is that doing? It's convicting. God can use our children to convict us. And I think that's exactly what's happening here. Joash is said, oh, my son's willing to stand up for what is right. I think that I could do that as well. I think it's amazing when you read Bible stories of those that are courageous enough to take a stand, how many on the periphery suddenly find courage in that one that is willing to take a stand. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. And so everywhere he went, it was a testimony of his stand for God. Let Baal contend, and it has the idea of against him, himself. I think Joash knew there's nothing but sticks and stones in the backyard. Baal's not a living God. Only Jehovah was the living and true God. And he was willing to submit himself and follow after that. But it took Gideon being willing to exercise his faith in simply trusting in what God was telling him to do, despite not understanding why or the circumstances, not really enjoying the process that he went through, but as we see that he was waiting on God, and then God gave him his word, then he was willing to worship God, and then he was given work by God. And all this time, he was being prepared to do war for God. We're going to see that in the coming days, but I want you to know I'm thankful for somebody in the Bible that we can relate to. Somebody that isn't a massive pile of spiritual muscle, but somebody that vacillates and keeps going back to God. Are you sure? Because I can see in his life victory because he simply was willing to say, okay, God, I can trust you. But are you sure? Okay, I'm glad. I can trust you. And God worked in him, growing him, but then he worked through him. By the way, how could it be that Gideon could go out and fight against the Midianites if his own household had been worshiping Baal? In a sense, God is saying, we've got a clean house before we can move forward. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the lessons that we find in Gideon. Lord, I don't know what struggles people might be going through this morning and the difficulties and trials of life. Lord, I know you're sovereign enough to be working in all of us in different ways and to be working through us in different ways. Listen, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, I want you to know that unless you are a Christian, you cannot be in the middle of God's will. His will for you is simply this, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, I've never done that. If I were to die today, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned about my soul's eternity. Listen, if that's you this morning, would you be bold and brave enough, even like Gideon, to raise your hand this morning and say, pray for me, Pastor. I'm just not sure. Is there anyone at all? As I look around the auditorium, no one's looking around. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'll pray for you in just a moment. Maybe you feel like Gideon this morning, a little fearful. Maybe there's just something that the Lord has allowed you to go through, and maybe it's extended. Maybe it's not just a week or two or a month or two. Could be a decade or two. For the children of Israel, it was 7 years. You say, Pastor, I realize that God is stretching me. It's not always enjoyable. But I realize and am reminded this morning that I just need to trust Him. I just need to trust Him. I know He hasn't forsaken me. And although there may be times that I'm discouraged and feel alone, I know that He is with me because He has promised to walk with me through this. Listen, if that's you this morning, would you raise your hand and let me pray for you? Yes. Amen. Amen. Now let me ask you one last question, Christian. You say, you know, I've not really been exercising my faith. I know God has given me some commands that I blatantly ignore. Listen, that's true of all of us. None of us are perfect. I realize that. But we use excuses or worse yet, we say and justify our disobedience. And maybe the Lord has shined some light in the corner of your heart this morning and said, listen, I'm waiting for you to be obedient in this area, to walk with me. Give this to me, and I'm going to be able to use you in ways that you probably can't even imagine. Listen, if that's you this morning, would you let me pray for you as well? Just put your hand up and put it right back down. Is there anyone at all? Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, there's some that are many that are going through a difficult time. Lord, I know that you are working in them. You are stretching them. Lord, I pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit of God to do his work of comforting even this morning, reminding them of your love and goodness to them. And Lord, as they walk with you, I pray that you will prepare them, that you will stretch them and get them ready for whatever task next you have waiting for them in your will. Lord, I pray for all of us that we would allow you to do the work in our lives, even as Gideon did. And Lord, even though we're fearful sometimes, help us to trust you to know what is best for our lives. For we prayed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.